This always gets abbreviated edition. Okay, looking at history tonight. Sorry about that. All right, and the Christians fleeing persecution preached the word and started churches. All right, so everywhere they went. This wasn't just for the preachers. All right, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And it wasn't just the Christians that went everywhere. It was the people that had to flee. It'd be like if persecution came into Mirawa and our northern suburbs, and we had to flee for our lives to stay alive. We had to run and go out into the bush and take off all over the everywhere we would go as Christians. When they had to leave Jerusalem, they took the gospel with them, and so much had changed their lives that they couldn't keep their mouths shut, and they had to tell everybody. And as they did, the gospel spread. And so that's how it all got started there in the beginning. Missionaries preached the gospel in distant countries and started churches. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, addresses this in Paul's first ministry as he was out preaching on his first missionary journey. It says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right, so everywhere Paul went, his ministry was starting churches. That's a key thing. Because as you look at the New Testament is, from Acts to the end, is all about churches. It's all about local churches, teaching and training and developing. And that's why I firmly believe that we ought to all be part of local churches. And that's what the New Testament did. I think that's what we ought to do. Second century. Persecution worsened, but the churches continued to increase throughout the Roman Empire. About this time, the era of baptismal regeneration started. The belief that baptism can save you or is necessary for salvation. All right, so make sure you get this cemented into your mind. It was during the second century that baptismal regeneration started. Now, why is that key? That is very key to some of the things that would transpire as they went on. Baptismal regeneration was key to the development of infant baptism. Why?
Because the church wanted the children from small.
Well, yes, but why? Why did this have any bearing on that, Garrett?
Well, because then if baptism is what saves you, then you just
baptize. Yeah, the sooner you get them baptized, the sooner you get them saved. Yeah, it bypasses belief. Baptism or regeneration is the idea that once they're baptized, they're okay and they're all taken care of. And so that led right into what we're going to see in the next century of baby baptism coming in and starting into that. Another error that began to surface during the second century as well
it was a statement. I'm sorry, I couldn't figure out what I was saying here. It was information of the formation of the heretical. Anybody else want to do this?
The hierarchical religious systems. I'm having a hard time with my words here. I better slow down here and try. The hierarchical system. So when the hierarchical system was when the bigger churches wanted to control the little churches. And a lot of religious groups today are part of hierarchical organizations. The Catholic Church is a prime example. You get the Pope at the top, and then I know there's bishops and cardinals and all these guys. I don't know exactly who's above who, but yes, sir.
Slightly different sort of tangent, but by the second century, the New Testament was basically complete and then circulated.
Yes. It was during the second and third centuries, primarily the third century, when they had pretty much completed the canon. But it was the second century.
The messages were being circulated.
Yes.
The first and second century.
Yes. They were circulating, yes. Definitely. So they were handwritten letters of the epistles. So the things that Paul and Peter and James, had written during the first century, we're now being copied and distributed throughout the churches during the second and third centuries. And it was during this time that the canonization took place, where they determined which ones.
Often amazes me, the early preachers in the first century, what did they preach about? they had no scriptures, no New Testament scriptures to go, and all they had was the what happened with Jesus and the relationship to the Old Testament.
Yes.
I'm sure some of them were still meeting in the Jewish synagogues as well in the early part of the first century.
Well, they probably tried, but they were probably getting kicked out of those because of the... But see, just like the Apostle Paul, I mean, you look at their messages there in Acts, and much of it's Old Testament, and relating how the Old Testament pictured Christ coming, and Christ is the fulfillment of that. And so as they preached, look what the Old Testament said, look what Isaiah said, and, you know, the Christ fulfills what Isaiah said. And so there's that emphasis there. All right, good point. All right. Then in the 3rd century, between 200 and 300 A.D., additional false doctrine developed. Infant baptism began about 250. I know that all the information I can find as I dug in through history books, 250 is about the time when baby baptism started. So don't let anybody fool you into thinking that baby baptism's been from the start. It hasn't. For 250 years, or approximately 220, 30 years, it had not existed. And yet, even this, when they baptized their babies, do you know how they did it? It was always by immersion. Always. Always. There was no such thing as sprinkling yet. So they would just take that little baby and just plunge him on her back up, and he's done. He's on his way to heaven. And, you know, that because of the baptismal regeneration, now they're baptizing the babies. But it wasn't a common thing. It was beginning to develop, but it wasn't the standard thing. And it took several more centuries before it really began to be the standard. Faithful Christians suffered much persecution and death during this time. Lots and lots of persecution, and it was increasing and getting worse. Then into the 4th century, Constantine. In 313, Constantine conquered the Roman Empire and united the erring churches and state and began what was known as the Catholic Church. All right, so this is the formation of the Catholic Church in 313 by Constantine. And I got a chart at the end here. You'll see we'll have it all broken down. But that was the beginning of this. So the Catholics that want to say, we're the Mother Church. No, they're wrong, because they didn't even begin for 300 years. Or almost 300 years after the time of Christ. Faithful Christians, like the Donatists, were severely persecuted. Diocletian, the Roman Emperor, demanded the burning of all Bibles at this time as well. So they just wanted to destroy the Bibles, and the Donatists were one of the key groups that was growing. And you'll see a lot of these different names, they were just names given to people because of a leader that happened to be prominent. But these were the ones that were faithful to the Word of God and not part of the Catholic Church. And the persecution was increasing against them. During the 5th century, baptism regeneration became widely accepted now among the Catholics and erring churches. They added the false teachings of purgatory and Mariology. All right, so what is purgatory? Worshipping Mary. They don't like to say worshipping Mary. They don't like to call it worshiping Mary, but they say they have respect for Mary. Well, they pray to Mary. They pray to Mary, and so, yeah, they're basically worshiping Mary. Purgatory is a made-up bridge between heaven and hell. All right, and that's it's just all... So that's another way of them getting money, so yeah. You're right. All right. So then in the 6th century, the Catholic Church considered all followers of the Bible to be heretics. And she did everything possible to destroy them and their writings. During the 6th century, you know, there's so little information in history because there was so much of it destroyed. The Catholic Church was very, very powerfully against them. These faithful Christians were not able to worship in public places, and thus the churches were forced to become underground churches. And so, you know, when you look back in history and people say, well, there wasn't any other churches besides the Catholic Church. Well, of course not out in the open, because they had to hide. Because the Catholic Church was out to get every one of them that they could get and kill them. And it got worse as things went on. In the 7th century, the Muslim religion began in 610. Muhammad started the Muslim religion. The underground church called the Paulicians became popular during this time. Again, the Donatists were there, but these are the Paulicians. Another guy named started leading them in that right that way. They believed in the priesthood of the believer and encouraged the young and old to read their Bibles, even though it was a death penalty to do so. They taught that the only way of salvation was through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in harmony with the scriptures, they rejected the worship of Mary, crosses, images, dead saints, and the belief that Mary remained a virgin until her death. All right, so all of those things they rejected. Oh, yeah, the Catholics.
Well, the other children she had all the miraculous things.
Well, the Catholics don't believe that.
Oh, they don't believe that she had any more children.
No, they just don't read the scriptures.
Where did all his brothers come from?
Apparently they said he didn't have any. I don't know. But read the Bible and it's there. That's why I said don't read the Bible. You can't read the Bible. You see, that's one of the reasons why they did all of the Bible, because they didn't want people seeing what the Bible actually said. And so peddlers were going around giving the Bibles or selling the Bibles to people, and it was a very dangerous, very risky job. And some of you have seen that film that I have called Flame in the Wind. How many of you?
What?
Flame in the Wind. You've seen that film, Flame in the Wind? All right. You need to watch that. Not at night, though. It's all about persecution, but it's about it was during the Inquisition when the Catholics were out at their height in after the Christians, and it's about Christians that lived through that, and it's got a real good theme in it, and I mean it's a fictitious story, but it's based on factual events. If any of you'd like to borrow the DVD, you're welcome, Peter.
Been a pretty tough job of getting people to read the Bible, because it was still in Latin, and literacy was almost unknown in those days. There was no printing press, wasn't invented until the 15th century in Texas.
Well,
so they would all have been handwritten Bibles, which were very valuable.
Yes, they would have been handwritten. Most of them would have been in Greek, though. I don't think they would have all been in Latin. There would have been certainly some in Latin, as Jerome did translate it into Latin, but Latin, yes, that's true as well, but the people that did read them to others, and it was a very dangerous situation, and that's one of the good things about that Flame in the Wind, is it introduces you to that. It centers around a peddler that was actually propagating the gospel. In his bag of things to sell, he had Bibles. Not just Bibles, but other things to keep himself look legal. And he would go around and he'd meet people and just get some conversations with them and introduce them to the scriptures. And many people came to Christ and the gospel was continuing to go. But you know, a very dangerous job and a very expensive job with those Bibles. Because I think that this film was after the printing press was already, yeah, I think it was in the 14 or 1500s. They did have the press then, but before that time, it was all handwritten. Lots of difficult work. Okay?
I guess that's where the church comes in as well, that someone would have been able to read in the meetings where they just read scriptures.
Yes. Yes. And so, you know, folks, when we really think about that, we get so accustomed to having our Bible. But can you imagine if you didn't have it? And all you got of the scripture is what you heard the preacher or your friend read in the services. You would focus and pay close attention and try to absorb it. And no doubt some were trying to, you know, maybe borrow the manuscripts during the week and just write down a few verses or write down a chapter or so and get as much of it circulating as they can. And, you know, if I copied the first chapter of James and Inika copied the second chapter of James and somebody else copied, and then we would trade and copy them, and that way you'd all get your own if you worked diligently at it. And it was a very dangerous job, because if you got caught with that, it was death penalty if you got caught with the Bible. It was very dangerous.
The people from the church probably more ineffective, because why would that if people want to read? They looked a lot at books.
Yeah, well, there wasn't that much, no. So it was a difficult thing. All right, in the 8th century, the unbiblical practice of pouring and sprinkling water over the baby and calling it baptism became common practice in the Catholics. All right, so it wasn't now until the 8th century, till about 754, when pouring or sprinkling began to replace the infant baptism by immersion. So, important for things to keep in your mind.
Baptism, not christening them.
Well, yes. I don't know when christening term came along. I'm not sure about that.
That's what they call it now.
Yes. All right, so during the Dark Ages. Now, the Dark Ages were from about 350 to 1550. It's 1,200 years. There's give or take a little bit there. But the Dark Ages describe the terrible persecution that dominated the world. And through these ages there, the main groups that were standing true to the Word of God were the Paulicians and the Bogomils and the Peterines and the Albigenses and the Petrobrusians and the Waldensians and the Anabaptists. I know the Anabaptists, all of them were Anabaptists, but the Anabaptists is a name that the enemies gave them. And why would they do that? Peter, remember what the word Anna means? No. Again. Okay, so that all the enemies of them would say, you're baptizing them again. They were baptizing the baby. You're baptizing them again. You're a bunch of Anabaptists. We've got to get rid of these Anabaptists. They're baptizing these people again. And so they were considering the immersion as Anabaptism, and that's why. Many of those were especially Baptist, essentially Baptist churches with different names. Historians estimate that 50 million Christians died as martyrs during the Dark Ages. 50 million.
That is a lot of people.
And you divide that out over 1,200 years, that's a lot of people. The Catholic Church was killing them so fast that it was just unreal. The amount of people that died, and just horrific. And I mentioned some time back that I've read portions again recently of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just appalling, the things that happened. And you hear some of those things that they went through, and you think, Lord, would I be able to do that? And God would give grace if it had to be. But just unbelievable things. You know, barbecuing them alive on the barbecue and just, you know, just horrific things to put these people to death for the faith in the Christ. Common charges laid against the Baptist forefathers were baptism by immersion after salvation, possessing a Bible, and preaching the gospel. You get caught with any of those? Execution. Execution. We are. We live in an amazing time of freedom, and God has been so good to us. Then the Reformation. With the beginning of the Reformation in 1517, persecution eased a bit. Luther, Zwingli, Knox, and others tried to reform or improve the Catholic Church. But soon, these reformers also began persecuting and killing members of the biblical churches.
Oh, dear.
Right? So Luther, Zwingli, and Knox, they were, in a sense, they were on our side, but not fully on our side, and therefore they turned against the believers that were standing true to the Word of God and started persecuting them just like the Catholics. So on the one hand, you had the Catholics after the Christians, you had the other hand, you had the reformers after the Christians. The Christians were persecuted on both sides. All Reformed churches, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Congregational Methodists and Reformed Church have their roots in the Reformation and ultimately in the Catholic Church. Right? And they never fully rejected baby baptism or other false teachings of the Catholic Church. And that's why you see these Reformed churches, many of them, if not most of them, still either practice or tolerate infant baptism because they still have ties in their history back to the Catholic Church.
Can I just bring up a point? When I was a young girl, I can't remember which church I went to, but they had a creed that they used to say, And on tour, they said that they were members of the Holy Catholic Church.
Small C.
So there you are.
That's a small C. Catholic.
That's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Catholic worldwide church.
Complete Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah, the word Catholic means universal.
Yeah, but this is Holy Catholic.
Yes, but as Peter said, it was probably, well, it depends on how it was printed, but it may have referred to the universal. Yeah. Not the
universal church when I was,
well, I know, but I know, but that's what the word Catholic means. It means universal.
Okay.
So that's what Yep. Yep. Okay. Thanks for that input, Peter. Appreciate that. All right. Baptists are not reformers. And that's one of the things we need to get real solidly stuck in our minds. We're not reformers. We did not come from the Catholic Church. We're not out to reform the Catholic Church at all. They existed before the Reformation. You can trace their doctrinal roots back to the New Testament. They never tried to improve the Catholic Church. They separated completely from it and preached against its false teachings. All right, so that's important for us to grasp in our minds. Now, since the first century, being a member of a biblical church often cost our forefathers their possessions, much pain, and even their lives. And being a member of a biblical local church that takes a Bible stand on salvation by faith in Christ alone and immersion after salvation is very important. Now, this next slide here, I want you to focus on this and let me explain the picture on it. It's on our website. You can, and I've just worked on our website and put it up where you can find it easily. But these are all the names of the, or not, I shouldn't say all. These are names of many of the underground churches during, that stood for the truth during the ages since the time of Christ. The yellow pictures the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church began about 313. It split in 869 between the Greek and the Roman Catholic Church. The Reformation broke out of the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. Lutheranism began in 1530, and all these came out through the Reformation. The cults all started in America in the 1800s, Mormons in 1830, SDAs, Seventh-day Adventists in the 1844, and Jehovah's Witnesses in 1870, when they began. Okay? So it's just a good idea to be able to see from a historical perspective, and you can see the date timeline across the top and the bottom, so you can get an idea of where that all kind of fits into history. Any questions on this or anything we've talked about? Gary?
What's the difference, though, between the Greek and the Roman Catholics? Much of a difference in beliefs, or they're just different areas, slightly
different. Maybe Peter can help me on this a little bit too, but they are different slightly. The Roman Catholic Church has more, I mean, they have the Pope. The Greek Catholic Church, do they have I don't think they have a Pope. Well, the Greek Catholic Church is very closely related to the Egyptian Orthodox that we're familiar with.
And the Russian Orthodox?
All the Orthodoxes came out of these, as far as I know.
Yeah.
All right? And so the Orthodoxes, I'm pretty sure the Greek Catholic Church was the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church. So I'm pretty sure the Orthodox churches came out of this branch.
It was very much reliant on their liturgies and their bells and smells.
Yes. They're very much like the Catholic Church in a lot of ways. I don't think they have the Pope. I mean, they don't have a Pope, but they do have a lot of the same hierarchical. They do have a lot of the same thinking. And there's you'll see them always crossing themselves and all the various things that they do as Catholics. They, what's that? Yeah. And you'll see them with crucifixes. And, you know, that's one of the things that, you know, who can tell me, what's the difference between a cross and a crucifix?
The crucifix has Christ still on the cross.
Yes. Christ is still on the cross of a crucifix, and that's why it's wrong, because our Savior is not on the cross. He's risen. And so
yeah, to display a cross, I don't have a problem with that. To display a crucifix, I do have a problem with that. And yet a lot of people don't know that, don't understand that, especially people in the Catholic segment, you know, a lot of them are deeply involved in that kind of thing.
The Catholic Church plays a great story in the cross as like a magic talisman.
Like your rabbit's foot, huh?
Yeah, that one.
All right. Yes, sir.
So the time of Jesus ministry was also is that one dispensation and then
no
Paul is another dispensation.
No, the Jesus Christ's ministry was during the dispensation of the law. He lived in the Old Testament.
Yes.
When he died and rose again, the New Testament began.
Yes.
Right? So he lived and died in the Old Testament. Now, I know that our New Testament has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in it. And they really aren't New Testament until the resurrection of Christ. Right? But see, Christ was preparing the New Testament. He was preparing for the local church. He was preparing for his death. He was preparing. That's why we can get the gospel from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus was preaching and teaching and instructing, leading to that with that in mind. All right? Okay? That answer your question? Good. Anything else? Okay, one last question to pick our brain a bit. What are some of the convictions for which pre-Baptists and Baptist forefathers suffered and died?
Owning a Bible.
Yep, owning a Bible.
Not believing all the traditions that the church was bringing in.
Okay, well that was
tradition.
That was a minor one.
Man-made tradition.
Yep. That was a minor one. Jared?
Well, sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel.
Yes.
Believers' baptism. Yep, and you know, the rejection of the crucifix and Mary worship and a lot of the other traditions, the other things they had. So, and it was a very, very serious thing during those times.